2 Samuel chapter 9. The whole chapter forms the subject of the sermon. Second Samuel chapter 9. We ought to take note of the context. The first note is that 1 and 2 Samuel follow after the book of the Judges. And children, you will remember that the time of the Judges is a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes and that there was no king in Israel. 1 Samuel, then God provides a king, but a king that Israel chose, that was King Saul, and now 2 Samuel is the provision of a king after God's heart, King David. The previous chapter then, chapter 8, has David smiting all of the enemies of Israel. Many victories recorded there. And after these victories, now we come to chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the story of David's kindness to Mephibosheth is heartwarming because it shows the kindness to someone who was truly a miserable person. I say that is heartwarming and is a wonderful example. But if we stopped at this account of David's kindness towards Mephibosheth, if we stopped at it merely being an example to us, we would miss the main point of the text. You see, David is a picture of Christ. 1 Samuel, we said, God gave to Israel the king that they wanted, a king that was ungodly. 2 Samuel tells us of the king that God would have Israel to have, a king after his own heart that God provided to Israel. So that when we read in chapter 8, the previous chapter, you can read that perhaps this afternoon, you read of David's victories over his enemies, but there is the picture of the king, the one who is greater than David, who would gain the victory over all of his enemies. That points to Jesus Christ and the victory that he would gain. And now in chapter 9, when the Holy Spirit records the kindness of David, we have again a picture of one who is greater than David. Have in our text a wonderful account of David's kindness to Mephibosheth, who understands, Mephibosheth understands that he is unworthy. That's why he calls himself a dead dog. You understand, beloved, then that points to God's kindness towards us who are also unworthy. And when we consider that, my prayer is that we would rejoice in God's great kindness to us today. And every day that God would show such kindness to you and to me, who are nothing but dead dogs. That's why I chose the theme I did this morning, kindness to a dead dog. In the first place, let's note the miserable object of that kindness. Secondly, the merciful king who shows such kindness. And lastly, the thankful response to that kindness. When we consider, beloved, the picture, we want to think about the spiritual reality first and foremost. And that first point that comes out of the text is that you and I, apart from the mercy of God, apart from his kindness, we are miserable creatures. The text points to that misery in the picture of Mephibosheth. Before David seeks him out, Mephibosheth is a miserable man. Now, that misery is pointed out in the first place from the truth that Mephibosheth once had a glorious position. Mephibosheth had been growing up in the house of the king. He was a grandson of Saul, a son then of Jonathan. He had a wonderful position, but all of that changed when Saul and Jonathan went out to battle with the Philistines and were killed in that battle. On that day that Saul and Jonathan died, Mephibosheth lost his father. Mephibosheth lost his privileged position in the household of Saul. Mephibosheth lost the friendship of his father, Jonathan, when he was but 5 years old. Add to that, not only did Mephibosheth lose his father, it's likely that Mephibosheth did not have a mother at the time either. When the news came of the defeat in battle, it was not Mephibosheth's mother who came and took him and carried him away to safety, but it was Mephibosheth's nurse. Mephibosheth's mother was nowhere to be found. Now, we can't be dogmatic about that, but there's no record of his mother. So I say it's likely that having lost his father on that day, he also did not have a mother on that day. We read of that fateful day in 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel 4 verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. That brings us to the third aspect of Mephibosheth's misery. He'd lost his father, he did not have a mother, it seems, and he was made lame on both of his feet. His nurse dropped him, perhaps broke his back in that fall, and he no longer is able to walk. Now he is completely dependent on everyone around him. If he wants to go somewhere, he has to be carried there. He is helpless. Then one last thing that points to the misery of Mephibosheth is the fact that he lived in a place called Lodabar. Text speaks of him being in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar, verse 4. Lodabar literally means in the Hebrew, no pasture. It sounds like a dry, dusty land. It was not a lush and green place. That's where Mephibosheth lives, with someone who took care of him. Beloved, when the Holy Spirit gives us these details, it's setting out this darkness so that when we see the light behind that darkness, it appears all the more bright. When we see the misery of Mephibosheth, his miserable condition, then the kindness that David shows to him becomes all the more lovely. It would be like if we gave some gift to someone who had everything already. That would be a kind gesture. You give a gift to a rich person. But if you gave that same gift to someone who was in desperate need, that makes that shine all the more. Apart from David's kindness, Mephibosheth was a miserable man. And he led a difficult life. Are we not, beloved, like Mephibosheth? In many ways, Mephibosheth did not have father and mother, but we by nature were alienated from the family of God. We did not have that sweet fellowship. By nature, apart from Jesus Christ, we were aliens from that covenant. Imagine what it would be like for a moment if this was the last time that we saw everyone in this congregation, if we all went our separate ways. What sadness that would be to be separated from the family of God. But even worse than that, if God would take all of us and separate us from His fellowship, if we no longer could call upon Him in prayer, if we no longer had that covenant fellowship, what miserable people we would be. I say it's a miserable thing that by nature we were alienated from God's covenant. And that dark way of sin serves, I say, to highlight the mercy and the kindness of God towards us. We are like Mephibosheth. Also, from the aspect of Mephibosheth's being lame in both of his feet, he was absolutely unable to take any steps towards the king. He was not able to bring himself towards the king. And we are not able of ourselves to take any steps towards God. We are not able of ourselves to reconcile ourselves with God. Indeed, if God's kindness depended on my work or your work, if it depended on something we did, we never would have that kindness, beloved. We never would experience God's mercy if it were up to us. The point, first of all, is that apart from God's kindness to us, we are miserable sinners. We are all left to ourselves. But now, more than that, apart from God's fellowship, that is a miserable situation. To live apart from God, the psalmist says, to live apart from God is death. But now add to that misery. Our misery is especially great, as by nature we are under God's wrath. It's one thing to be separated from His friendship, but now to be under wrath. There's also a picture given in the text of that wrath. That's the picture of Mephibosheth when he comes before David. He expects there to be wrath. Notice how he fears David, verse 6 of the text. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And the idea is that Mephibosheth bowed before him in fear. And we know that because David, in the very next verse, says to Mephibosheth, "Fear not." Because Mephibosheth was afraid of David. He was afraid of his wrath. And now you might ask, why? Why would Mephibosheth be afraid of David? David wants to show him kindness. David invites him into his house. How could he fear the wrath of David? Now remember, Mephibosheth is of the household of Saul. Yes, he was a son of Jonathan. We'll get to that. But he was of the household of Saul, and Saul was a sworn enemy to David his whole life. Saul was seeking to Saul was seeking to kill David through much of his reign. And as far as Mephibosheth would have known, that was the word in the household of Saul. David is the great enemy. It's true that Jonathan and David had made a covenant together. They had agreed to be kind to one another their whole lives. 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, Jonathan says, "The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." They had an oath together. It's true. But it was a secret oath. That was not spread throughout the household of Saul. Mephibosheth did not know about that oath. So I say, as far as Mephibosheth knew, David was a sworn enemy. Not only that, Jonathan, the firstborn, would have been the next in line to be king, but Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, now that Jonathan and Saul were dead, Mephibosheth was in line to be king. That makes Mephibosheth a potential rival to David's throne. That actually becomes an issue later in David's reign. Remember when David had to flee from Absalom? Ziba came out. Ziba was the servant in charge of Mephibosheth. Ziba comes out and he lies about Mephibosheth. David didn't know he was lying at the time. But he lies about Mephibosheth and he raises the issue of his kingship. 2 Samuel 16, verse 3, David is fleeing. He comes across Ziba, and the king said, "Where is thy master's son?" He doesn't even call him by his name, Mephibosheth. "Where is thy master's son?" Because Ziba had come by himself. And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" That turned out to be a lie, but you see how that was an issue. Ziba used something that sounded reasonable, that Mephibosheth, he thinks he deserves to be the king yet. And now you can see why Mephibosheth, when he's brought into the presence of David, he fears David's wrath. And that, I say, makes him all the more miserable. Now, beloved, when we consider our position before God, it's one thing by nature to be alienated from the fellowship of God. That is a miserable thing. But if we are put under God's wrath, now we can begin to see how truly miserable we are. How much worse than merely being separated from God, how much worse to be under the curse of God, how much worse to hear on the judgment day, "Depart from me, ye who are cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." How much worse to experience those torments. The wicked may say, "Hell ain't a bad place to be." They may sing about that and mock at the truth regarding hell and God's wrath that is poured out upon those who will be in hell. But that's not what Jesus says. He talks about hell as a place of torment, a place where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not only, beloved, is there hell as the wages of sin that we expect as we are by nature apart from Jesus Christ, but that curse begins already to be manifest in this life. The curse of God is in the house of the wicked in this life. So we have every reason to call on the mountains to fall on us and to hide us from the wrath of God apart from Jesus Christ. We are miserable creatures as we are by nature. But God, who is rich in mercy. There's the dark backdrop of our misery. Then the gospel comes and speaks of our God who is rich in mercy, who seeks us out in order to show us kindness. That's the picture that David gives to us in the text, or that David's kindness pictures for us. After David had overcome his enemies, he desires to show kindness. He seeks out miserable objects upon which he will bestow such kindness. Verse 1 of our chapter, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And when Ziba appears to David, he asks him the same question. He has a great desire to show this kindness. Verse 3, he says to Ziba again, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" David specifically refers to this kindness as the kindness of God because this kindness is the kindness that God shows to his covenant people. David wants to model his own kindness to Mephibosheth on the kindness of God towards his covenant people. What is that kindness? Well, the Hebrew word usually is translated mercy. Most often this word kindness that David uses is mercy, but sometimes it's translated kindness and other times loving kindness. But whatever word is used, beloved, the idea of this kindness is a tender affection that one has towards another, not just a tender affection that remains still without acting upon that tender affection, but rather a tender affection that seeks to deliver those who are in misery and bring to them the highest good. the objects of that kindness. Not only does God have such tender affection, he seeks to deliver, and he actually does deliver. David had that kind of tender affection towards Mephibosheth. He sees Mephibosheth. He hears about his misery. He has such love towards him. He wants to deliver Mephibosheth out of that miserable condition and to give him the greatest good from a physical perspective. He will give him the greatest privileges that were available in that day. And what's significant, beloved, about David in this kindness toward Mephibosheth is that David is the one who initiated the showing of this kindness. David is the one who asked, first, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? And when David hears about Mephibosheth, he doesn't say to himself, well, that's great. If Mephibosheth wants some help, he can come to me and I might give him some help. That's not what David does. Rather, when David hears about Mephibosheth, he sends his servants out to get him, to fetch him. Verse 5 of our chapter, then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. David was the one who initiated the showing of that kindness towards Mephibosheth. And beloved, God does that. God initiates the showing of kindness. When God wants to show his loving kindness towards his elect people, he takes the initiative. God is always first in our salvation. It's not the case that God waits for us to come to him and beg for mercy. It's not the case that God says, well, I see some people that love me and I'm going to love them back. But God loves us first. God is first in our salvation. I want to turn to Ephesians 2. I know that we all know this truth, but it's good for us to have it sink down in our hearts. God is first. Ephesians 2 expresses that so clearly. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Prior to that, the inspired apostle had spoken of our misery. We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God is first. Our salvation is not by our works or by our coming to God or by our making a decision. He raised us up from the dead. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's the glorious truth of the mercy of God that brings us into covenant with himself, that we now sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The picture of David going after Mephibosheth is a picture of God coming for us, sending for us, as it were, fetching us out of our misery to show us kindness. What does that kindness look like? The text gives two details about that kindness. In the first place, it is a setting aside of wrath. But in the second place, it is a bringing of us into fellowship. We talked about Mephibosheth fearing when he came into David's presence before. Now we could say, there was no reason to fear, but again, Mephibosheth didn't know that at the time. And what does David do when he wants to show kindness to this miserable man? Mephibosheth falls down before him in fear. First, David sets him at ease by calling his name, Mephibosheth. He doesn't simply say, are you Saul's grandson? But he calls him by name. And that reminds us of Jesus, for example, when he calls Zacchaeus by name, he comes up to him and addresses him personally. Or when Jesus comes to Mary, who is weeping at the tomb, and he calls her name. There's a personal element. David sets Mephibosheth at ease by calling his name, and then by that assures him that he is favorable towards him. And then he reassures him of his good intentions. He says to Mephibosheth, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. Mephibosheth, don't be afraid that I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to show you kindness. I will surely show you kindness. And Mephibosheth might still be wondering, why would you show me kindness? I'm of the household of Saul. And David puts him at ease and says, for Jonathan thy father's sake. When we come before God, beloved, knowing our sins and sinfulness, he puts us at ease, as it were. He says, fear not. Don't fear my wrath. Don't fear that I might cast you into hell, though you deserve in yourselves to be cast into hell. Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness. He promises in the gospel to show kindness to his people, not because we are worthy in ourselves, but he says, for Christ's sake, I will show you kindness for Christ's sake. He calls us by name. Just as David calls Mephibosheth to set him at ease, God knows our names before we're even born. And he chooses us personally, electing us in eternity, and then in time he calls us by name. The Good Shepherd calls, and we hear his voice. Fear not. All my wrath God says, all of the wrath that you deserve for your sins, I have poured that wrath upon mine only begotten Son. Why should we fear if all of the punishment has been poured out already? Fear not. I have made an oath. I've sworn by myself, God says, I will surely show you kindness. Not because you are worthy, but for Christ's sake. There's the negative. God sets aside his wrath. All that wrath has been poured out already. And then he gives us the positive. And now there are two aspects of that positive that comes out in the text. David speaks to Mephibosheth, and he says to him in verse 7, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. That in the first place. I will give you that land back. I will give you a permanent place in the promised land. There was the picture for the Israelites. That promised land was a picture that we know pointed forward to the inheritance in heaven. God prepares for us a place which eye hath not seen nor ear has heard of the wonder of that place. David says to Mephibosheth, there's the picture. I will give you that land, all the land of Saul, thy father. But more importantly, David says to Mephibosheth, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You see, David doesn't simply say to Mephibosheth, I'll give you the land back and I'll make sure that you have bread. He doesn't say to Mephibosheth, I'll make sure that you have enough to eat for the rest of your life. He doesn't even say to Mephibosheth, I'll make sure that you have luxury. No, he goes beyond that. He says, you will eat at my table with me. He brings Mephibosheth into that most privileged position, so that now Mephibosheth is going to eat with the king. He will be as one of the king's sons, adopted into his family. That's what God does for us, beloved. He doesn't merely set aside his wrath. He does that, and that's a wonderful thing that we do not have to pay for our sins. But he also brings us into his fellowship. He causes us to experience fellowship in his family, with his people, but especially with himself. So that we hear him speaking to us in the preaching of his word. We hear him speaking through the reading of his word. We ourselves speak to him. And we can call upon God any time of day or night, and it's as if we were the only ones who existed in the whole universe. He gives us his undivided attention. When we call upon him, he hears. And he feeds us unto eternal life. He gives us all the spiritual provisions that we need. I like the way the psalmist says it in Psalm 23, his goodness and his mercy. There's that same word. We could translate his goodness and his kindness. Surely, he says, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my God forever. How great is the kindness of God towards us. How shall you and I respond to that kindness, beloved? The text gives us a picture of what a thankful response looks like. How did Mephibosheth respond when David told him, "You will have that inheritance, and you will eat at my table continually"? Does Mephibosheth respond, "About time, I deserve this. I don't know why it took you so long"? Of course not. He responds with humble thanksgiving. Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And when Mephibosheth bows to the ground, he understands that he is the lesser bowing before the greater. He is bowing in great reverence and thankfulness for what David has done for him. "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon me?" That idea of looking upon is the opposite of looking away. When you come to something that is disgusting and utterly reprehensible, we look away, we go away from it. Looking upon has the idea of showing favor and kindness and love. David had looked upon unworthy Mephibosheth. That was reason for thanksgiving, but it was also reason for humility. Because Mephibosheth knew he did not deserve that kindness of David. That's why he calls himself a dead dog. I don't know how many dead dogs you run across in Loveland. Probably not that many. I've had a chance. I grew up in Mexico. And I've seen a few dead dogs. And they're not very pretty. Let's start with dogs. Dogs all by themselves. In that day, when Mephibosheth speaks of a dog, let's understand that these were not the cuddly little lap dogs that we have today in our houses. Dogs were despised creatures in that day. So despised, in fact, that God had forbid Israel to bring the price of a dog into the temple to give an offering. If a dog, I don't know the price, I don't know that scripture declares exactly what that was, but if the price of a dog was 3 shekels, you could not bring a 3-shekel sacrifice, a 3-shekel offering into God's house. That was abomination. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18 speaks of that law. But now, you understand, Mephibosheth doesn't simply call himself a dog. That would be humbling himself already, but he calls himself a dead dog. And I say dead dogs are not very pretty. It's not very long. before they begin to stink, and not long at all after that, that they are crawling with maggots. But that's the picture, beloved, of something that is so utterly disgusting. When you see it, maybe you smell it even before you see it, you go as far around it as you can. You turn away from it. And Mephibosheth is saying to David, who am I that you would show kindness to me when you should be turning away from me in utter disgust? Mephibosheth has humble thanksgiving to David. But now, beloved, to bring it closer to home, how do you and how do I respond when we think of the kindness of God towards us? Do we see ourselves really as utterly disgusting as we are in ourselves, such that God ought to, the Holy God ought to turn away from us in utter disgust? We who are sinners by nature, we who have come against him and sought in Adam to usurp the throne, we who were his enemies by nature, we certainly don't deserve his kindness. We deserve his wrath. He has every reason to cast us away from himself into utter darkness. Is a dead dog even a proper picture? Indeed, beloved, we are worse than dead dogs. That God would look upon us and show us kindness. What a wonderful picture of a response of thankfulness for us to say, who is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? God does that for Christ's sake. But if you and I, beloved, say dead dog, and we ought to realize that about our unworthiness in God's sight, if we say dead dog, we will also say thy servant. Who is thy servant? And behold thy servant. Because when we see what God has done for us, we cannot help but respond in thankfulness. When God works salvation in us and shows to us the kindness that is ours in Jesus Christ, he also works in us so that we would be thankful servants who desire in all of our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in the school, in our workplace, wherever God places us, we see ourselves as his servants. Behold thy servant. We want to serve our God. We have such a small beginning, we rebel against him so often, but God When he works in us kindness, also works in us the realization of the great privilege we have to be his servants in his kingdom. None of us deserves a place in his glorious spiritual kingdom, but he gives us a place. And even if we should be a doorkeeper in that kingdom, we say, what a privilege to serve our kind and merciful God. What a reason, beloved, to rejoice that God has shown kindness to dead dogs such as we are. Worthless, abominable creatures. Rejoice in that today. Think about the words in the Psalter. Give thanks to God, for good is he. His grace abideth ever. To him all praise and glory be. His mercy faileth never. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy great kindness towards us. For we acknowledge that we are unworthy creatures who deserve to be cast out of thy presence. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast nevertheless brought us into thy covenant fellowship. And into the church and into thy kingdom, that we may serve thee. Forgive us where we have fallen short, and lead and guide us all the days of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.